Justification, the means of grace, the theology of the cross, Christology, vocation, living in two kingdoms, and worship. Dr. Gene Edward Veith covers each of these teachings in the new third edition of his book, The Spirituality of the Cross. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Spirituality of the Cross, third edition. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May. When we think back to the 16th century Reformation, we often focus on the debate and the disagreement, the genuine disagreement that persists until today between the Lutheran reformers and their Roman Catholic counterparts. The center of that debate was, of course, justification, two different systems of justification, essentially self-justification versus divine justification. But there were other differences, and they were with other reforming bodies. And it turns out those differences, while not as central as justification, are as serious as justification. They have to do with who is Jesus? Is he God and man fully in every case, or is he just kind of a hybrid of both? How do you sort out the two natures in Christ? The subject, of course, would be Christology, a major debate point during the 16th century Reformation. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's part four of our series on Lutheran spirituality. We will talk Christology today. Dr. Gene Edward Veith is our guest, provost and professor of literature emeritus at Patrick Henry College. He previously served as culture editor for World Magazine, director of the Chronic Institute at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for May, The Spirituality of the Cross, Third Edition. Dr. Veith, welcome back.
Thanks. Good to be with you again.
Why is Christology so important to Lutherans?
Well, just about every issue that the Lutherans faced during the Reformation, both with the Catholic side of things and then with the Reformed side of things, all of those controversies came down to a question of who God is and how can we know God and how can we know God's disposition towards us. And the Lutherans stressed that we can only know that and through Christ, through God's incarnation, how he himself came to us in Christ. And as the Reformation developed, issues like how was Christ present in the Lord's Supper? Again, the Reformed critiqued that view, and the Lutherans came back with an understanding of who Christ is, the relation of the two natures of Christ, the implications of that, what the incarnation means. And I think that the question of Christ, who Christ is, and what he lets us know about God became just central. And I think it still is. I think the problems today that people had, the difficulty of believing in God that a lot of people have, the confusions about God, and everything from the new atheists to the new attitudes today, the critiques of the atonement, all these other things that are coming out today in contemporary theology, all come back to a failure of Christology, which is exactly what Lutherans became so good at and had so much to teach people.
What is moralistic therapeutic deism?
Well, that's a term that researchers came up with to describe kind of the spiritual attitude of people today. It's moralistic. People assume that spirituality and religion is about being a good person, not necessarily by following traditional morality, because they tend to reject, you know, what the Bible teaches about sexual morality and such. And so easier things are introduced. You become a good person by recycling or by being nice or by your correct political beliefs. The assumption, though, across the board, is that your spiritual state and religion is all about your moral understanding understood in this more easygoing way. So people tend to be moralistic. They think Christianity is all about being good, and that spirituality is about how can I be good in this sense. It's therapeutic, which means that religion and spirituality are therapy. They're ways to solve our problems. They're ways to make us feel better. They're ways to help us psychologically. And religion is about solving our problems, and not psychological. When you have a problem that you're facing, well, then you might pray, because you see religion as having to do with solving that problem rather than a complete orientation of your life. And it's deistic in its view of God. The deist taught that God created the world and now lets it go on its own and doesn't really interfere. And today's moralistic therapeutic deists assume God is some being far beyond the universe, looking down. It's not exactly the same as the old deism, because this deity does want us to be happy. He's nice. He's not judgmental. He cares about us, but he doesn't really interfere in our lives or make any demands upon us. He's there. Possibly when we need him, he can give us principles for successful living that can help us therapeutically. And his niceness resonates with, he wants us to be nice too in the way we treat each other. But he's basically a God who's far away, doesn't really interfere that much, lets us go on, live our lives pretty much as we please. He just wants us to be happy. That's what people mean, both when they say, I'm spiritual but not religious. Okay, that's the kind of God they tend to assume. That's the kind of behavior they expect. That's what they want from spirituality. And it's also the way a lot of churches are, and a lot of people who consider themselves Christian, that's the kind of belief that they actually have. They're moralistic, therapeutic deist.
So how is the God of Scripture different from the God of moralistic, therapeutic deism?
Well, God of Scripture is holy. He is transcendent, as the deists say. He's beyond the universe and everything we can conceive, but he's intimately involved with every facet of his creation, still, not just created a long time ago, but in sustaining its existence. The Bible says that God knows when a sparrow falls from the air, when the lion is seeking its prey. God is near to us. In him we live and move and have our being. So God is not far away. And God is also not like us. He is good, but he's also to be feared. He's a God who doesn't just let things go. He's wrathful against sin, not something that we might think is nice with us. He's a God with hard edges. He's complex. He's far beyond our comprehension, but he is real, and he's not someone that we can just dismiss or just call upon him when we think we want a little bit of help. He's far greater and radically demanding and radically involved with every facet of our lives.
What was the view of God held by medieval Catholicism at the time of the Reformation?
Well, most people thought of God really in a transcendent way, but he was a harsh, judging God, you know, which he is. This was a Christian conception in some ways, but they looked at him in terms of his judgment, in a sense that when a Christian sins, that sin had to be paid for before God. A priest could forgive a person's sins, but the temporal punishment still had to remain. A Christian might not be eternally punished when they sin, but there had to be a payment, and that was made, if not in this life, in purgatory. In the Middle Ages, the teaching was that for every mortal sin a person commits, you have to spend 7 years in the fires of purgatory. Now, after you atoned and paid for all of your sins, then you would go into heaven. But it would take thousands of years in purgatory, and they understood it not just as a state of purification or a state of learning, as modern Catholicism tends to speak about it, but it was fire. It was punishment. And so out of that mentality, that understanding of God and how he deals with sin, came the practice of indulgences. You could be freed from purgatory, or at least your time in purgatory could be limited by doing certain spiritual exercises, by going on a pilgrimage, by venerating certain relics, by saying certain prayers. Also, it could be shortened when you die, when your relatives would pray for you, ask God to let you out of purgatory early. And then the practice of indulgences. We started with the Crusades. The Pope taught that if you go on a crusade to liberate the Holy Land, your time in purgatory would be lessened. If you die while fighting this holy war, you wouldn't have to go to purgatory at all. And that was called an indulgence. Then came the practice of the church selling indulgences. That if you pay for an indulgence, and this is the way the church could raise money, you could shorten your time in purgatory or get out of it free. And you could buy indulgences for your dead relatives and get them out of purgatory. And of course, that was the catalyst for the Reformation, for Luther's 95 Theses against the sale of indulgences. It all grew out of a kind of confused understanding of who God is, of how we must deal with our sins, and what God does to free us from our sins. And again, that kept coming back to Christology.
Dr. Gene Edward Veith is our guest. It's part four of our series on Lutheran spirituality. Today, Christology. When we come back, what was Martin Luther's point in focusing on God revealed in the incarnate Christ?
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue feasting our way through 1 Corinthians with conjugal rights, various gifts and callings, mixed marriages, contentment, and the time is short. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Do you struggle with technology? Do you struggle with its hold on your life and you wonder whether or not you're spending too much time on your devices or what this has to do with your faith? How do you use technology in a faithful way that is faithful to our Lutheran confession? Well, this question and many others are answered in the May issue of the Lutheran Witness, Seek First the Kingdom of God. To order your copy, visit cph.org/witness. That's cph.org/witness. Or visit the Lutheran Witness website at witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues, etc.
St. Paul Lutheran School of Hamel, Illinois is the only classical Lutheran school in Greater St. Louis. We're looking for a first and second grade teacher for the 2021-2022 school year. We pay 100% salary scale for the Southern Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Other benefits include full health care coverage, retirement and disability, and continuing education assistance. For more information, email jeff@issuesetc.org. Jeff@issuesetc.org.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
Welcome back. On this Wednesday, May 26th, we are in part four of our series on Lutheran spirituality, talking about Christology with Dr. Gene Edward Veith, author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, The Spirituality of the Cross, 3rd edition. Dr. Veith, what was Martin Luther's point in focusing on God revealed in the incarnate Christ?
Well, Luther was concerned about the problem of despair, both from the Catholic people struggling with indulgences and unsure of their salvation, unsure of what would happen to them if they die, and then with the Calvinist, who tended to speak of God in a similar way, not as demanding good works, but as dispensing grace in terms of who he elects to salvation, whom he chooses to save, whom he chooses to damn. And by the Reformed cutting the sacraments out of consideration, it was all reduced to God's choice, and an individual couldn't even know whether they were elect or not, whether God chose them for salvation or damnation. And Luther's point was that whenever you think about God in an abstract way or only as transcendent, he's incomprehensible. We can't fathom it. It's like, to know God, we have to know him through Christ, because God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And when you know God through Christ, that he came to us, that he was incarnate, and that he died on the cross for our sins, and that we know him as gracious, we know him as forgiving, we know him as saving. And if you try to think of God apart from his self-revelation in Christ, you're just going to get tangled up. You can't have certainty. You're going to get it wrong. You're going to live in fear. You're going to hate God, because you'll resent how you think he's treating you. But when you know God through Christ, you know God's love for us without in any way contradicting all of the elements and qualities and demands of God. But you know that God in Christ is for us. And Luther went really far in his commentary on Galatians. He said how you mustn't think of God apart from Christ. You think of God, you think of Christ. He says, whoever investigates the majesty of God will be consumed by his glory. We must look at no other God than this incarnate and human God. Again, that's a mind-blowing statement of Luther. This human God. And that's who Christ is, and that's how we humans can know God, and how God, in his glory and majesty, has reached us.
So you had mentioned before that God is certainly transcendent. We would never deny this. But what's the danger of focusing on God in his transcendence?
Well, first of all, he's infinite, which means we can never grasp him. We can never understand him with our reason, with our intellect, with our mind, with our experience. He's always going to be a mystery simply because he is the infinite majesty and we are mere limited sinful mortals. a related danger is that a lot of times we think of God as an abstraction, sort of the answer to a question, a philosophical point. And you can think of God and define him in all these abstract ways, which theologians do that, and it's not necessarily a wrong thing, but if you only think of God as an abstraction, as an idea, it's easy to miss that he is a reality. He's tangible. He's a true person that we are answerable to and that we can have a relationship with. And the other issue, again, as Luther's, is the problem of despair. That this transcendent God, it's very easy to either despair, as Luther was struggling, or to just sort of push him out of the world, as the moralistic therapeutists do. It's very easy to disbelieve in a God like this. Certainly the deistic God who's so nice. Well, the new atheist, you know, come back and see that understanding of God as just sheer wish fulfillment. And, you know, this nice God, okay, that makes you think highly of God, but does that kind of God account for the hardships in human life and the difficulties in existence? It's easy to disbelieve in a God that's purely transcendent. But to know this God, the only way we can know God, if God is so far beyond us, so incomprehensible in his nature, is what he reveals to us. And he has revealed to himself to us in his word, in human language, that we can have access to, and we can read his word and learn about him and also about how he is towards us, about what he thinks about our sins and where our sins lead us. But we also learn how he has made provision for our sin. And we can learn about the living word, the word made flesh, the word that was with God, the word that was God, the word that became flesh in Jesus Christ. And through his revelation, his self-revelation, that's when we have a real contact with God, and how God is no longer just our judge or just an irrelevant kind of fact, but a God who saves us, a God who gives us promises, a God who brings us to everlasting life with him. And that's a very different approach to God than just trying to figure him out for ourselves.
Why were the ideas of God suffering and dying in the person of Jesus Christ, why were those considered to be controversial during the Reformation?
Well, in Luther's controversy with another Reformed theologians, the Reformed, again, had this idea and focus on God's glory. Again, it's been said that the Lutherans focus on justification through the cross, the Reformed focus on God's glory, and they asserted the incomprehensibility and utter transcendence of God. But then what do they say of Christ? Well, Zwingli said that when Jesus died, only the human nature died. Christ, yes, has a divine nature and a human nature. Only the human nature died. The divine nature can't die. The Reformed also had this idea that comes from Aristotle, that God is impassible. That means that the maker of the universe has no feelings, is no concern, he's detached from this world, no human emotions or human passions can disturb him. And that fits with Aristotle, and that's been really influential in Catholic theology, which is very Aristotelian, and in Protestant theology. There's an element of truth to it, but the Bible describes God as being loving, as being jealous even, as being angry. And the biblical description of God doesn't quite fit with that philosophical notion. At any rate, theologians have tried to do things with that. But Zwingli said that we can't say that God died. You can say Jesus died, and the human nature of God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, died, but not the second person of the Trinity. Other Reformed theologians went even further. They said that when the Son of God became incarnate in Christ, only part of the Son became man. The Son in the Godhead stayed there with God. So the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're together. Now, an aspect of the Son was incarnate and took on a human nature in Christ, but not the whole of the Son. And so they tended to separate the divine nature from the human nature of Christ. And where this came up was the criticism that the Zwingli and the others said about the idea, well, you can't say that God suffered on the cross or that God died on the cross, because we know God doesn't suffer and God doesn't die. Yes, the man Jesus suffered, but not the God part of Jesus. The problem with that is that in separating the divine and the human nature, you're messing up the incarnation in saying that the Son of God wasn't completely there in Christ. You're really messing up the incarnation, but you're also messing up the atonement and the justification, because the Lutherans came back and said, and this is in the Book of Concord, that there's the divine nature and the human nature of Christ communicated with each other. Because of the unity of the incarnation, the human and the divine were in touch with each other. So, yes, God in himself can't suffer, can't die. But in the incarnation, by taking on a human nature can suffer and die. And thereby, the divine nature knows what suffering and death are. And because Christ was fully God, yes, God died on the cross. It wasn't just a man who died for us. That wouldn't do us any good. That would just be human sacrifice like the pagans do. But what happened on the cross is that God took upon himself a human nature that could die. But because he was human, he could die. But because he was God, he could take on the sins of the world. A human being can't do that. A God can. Because he was of his human nature, we human beings had a connection with him. Because he was God, we can be unified with him through the word and the sacraments, even across time and space. And so it's important that Jesus on the cross, true God, true man, died for us, suffered for our sins, died for us, and rose from the dead. But both the divine and human nature were involved with that work, and it couldn't have happened unless you have those two dimensions, those two natures of Christ working together as one.
We're discussing Christology in our Lutheran Spirituality series with Dr. Gene Edward Veith. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're connected to Issues, etc. Dr. Veith writes a monthly Worldviews column for the Lutheran Witness magazine. An annual print or digital subscription is less than $20. Learn more at witness.lcms.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800 325-3040, Interpreting the World from a Lutheran Perspective, the Lutheran Witness Magazine. When we come back, we'll get an answer to the question about the problem of evil. How does the fact that God suffers and dies in Christ respond to the problem of evil? Stay tuned.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. It is part four of our series on Lutheran spirituality. Today we're talking about Christology with Dr. Gene Edward Veith. He's provost and professor of literature emeritus at Patrick Henry College, previously served as culture editor for World Magazine. He's director of the Chronic Institute at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, The Spirituality of the Cross, 3rd edition. Dr. Veith, we have spoken before about the so-called problem of evil. What does the fact that God suffers and dies in Christ say to that?
The typical expression of the problem of evil is a, how can God let all these things happen and not do anything about it? And the problem of suffering, how can God look down on a world of suffering and not intervene? But if you think of God in terms of Christ, instead of finding and trying to come up with abstract answers, which most theologians and apologists do, they focus on God in himself and the ideas about God and reconciling the different attributes and all the rest. If you look at God in terms of Christ, we see that God, far from just looking on as these things happening and doing nothing, he was doing everything. God in Christ came down and took the sins of the world, the evils of the world, into himself. Now, how could he do that? Only a God could do that. A human being can't do that. But God, in this incredible miracle, took that into himself. He took the, as Isaiah says, he bore our iniquities, but he also carries our griefs and our sorrows, which is the problem of suffering. He took those into himself on the cross. And so he has an intimate relation with us in our sins and in our suffering. And he's dealt with those finally in his resurrection. Now, sin still exists. We still have to struggle with sin. Suffering still exists. We still have to struggle with suffering. But what he did in bearing our sins and bearing our griefs, he opens up for us an eternal life where sin will be no more, where suffering will be no more. And he brings us into that kingdom. We won't know it fully until after we die, until Christ comes again. But that's a real hope that we have, the real promises that God gives us that we can rely on, that can help us deal with the sin and the suffering of this world as it passes away.
So you had mentioned some of this in reviewing that history from the Reformation on debates that surrounded the Lord's Supper that obviously pointed out real differences between the Lutherans and other reformers on Christology. Mm-hmm. But how do the two natures in Christ then help us to understand the Lord's Supper?
Well, the Reformed critics of the Lutheran position ask, how can Christ's body be in the bread and wine? Christ's body is in heaven. okay, maybe his spirit. Maybe you could say there's a spiritual presence. Of course, the Bible says, this doesn't say this is my spirit, this is my body. And how can that be? How simultaneously present on the altars of all of the churches that are celebrating communion on any given Sunday? A body, by definition, is limited in space. It's one place and not another. How can that be? Well, the Lutherans had articulated this teaching of the communication of attributes, that the divine nature of Christ and the human nature communicate with each other and share with each other. And so when Jesus was on earth, he could heal the sick at a word. He could calm the storm. Human nature can't do that, but God can. And we see that Jesus, the human being, was able to draw on the divine nature, the attributes of the Godhead, to do these amazing miracles. Okay, the human was drawing on the attributes of the divine nature. And so now, with the ascension, the Bible itself, talking about the ascension, says that now Jesus Christ fills all things. Fills all things. Yes, when Jesus was on earth in his physical body, he was limited to one space and at one time. But especially after his ascension, his going back into the Godhead, God the Son can fill all things. Just as God the Father is omnipresent, that's one of his attributes, the Son, again, divine and human, can be omnipresent in the sense of to be everywhere. And when God is everywhere, God is omniscient, he doesn't take away the physical nature of his creation, yet in some unfathomable way, he fills it. And Christ the same way. So the glorified Christ now in filling all things, he can be omnipresent too. And they came back and said, oh, well, you're saying so Christ is present not just in communion, but in the fire and a rope and in a chair. Luther said, basically, he is there. But what's special about the sacrament is he's, because of the word, he's present in a saving way. And so his special present in the sacrament is through the word of God. He's there to save us. His body is there. His blood is there. His blood poured out for the remission of our sins. And a human being can receive it. And that is how he can be on all the altars of all the churches that are celebrating Holy Communion on any given Sunday. Because his bodily nature and his divine nature work together and draw on the possibilities of each other.
Finally, then, how do the two natures in one Christ help us to understand Christ's atoning work at the cross?
Well, the big criticism in contemporary theology, even among some evangelicals, even among some people who claim to be Lutherans, is that the atonement can't happen because that would be God punishing an innocent person, and that would mean God's not righteous. For God to punish his son for the sins other people did, that would be cosmic child abuse. That's a word that you hear. They go on to suggest a completely different kind of Christianity, a completely different gospel. But what good Christology teaches is that in the cross, God sacrifices himself. He's not just picking a random person to punish. God himself is taking on the cross. Again, the wrath of God against sin is poured out on himself. He's taking that himself. And again, only the divine nature could take into himself the evils and sufferings of the world. Only a human nature can bear sin. Only a human nature can die. All of that comes together in Christ and Christ on the cross. And what he accomplished benefits us because Christ shares our human nature. And we can be united with him to receive these benefits by faith, by baptism, by Holy Communion, because of his divine nature. And in that way, we're reconciled to God.
Dr. Gene Edward Veith is Provost and Professor of Literature Emeritus at Patrick Henry College. He previously served as culture editor for World Magazine. He's director of the Cronach Institute at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May called The Spirituality of the Cross, 3rd Edition. You can find The Spirituality of the Cross, and I highly recommend it, at our website, issuesetc.org, or just call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and ask for The Spirituality of the Cross, 3rd Edition by Dr. Gene Edward Veith, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Next time in our Lutheran Spirituality series, we'll talk with Dr. Veith about vocation. Dr. Veith, thanks.
Thank you.
When we return, it's part 8 of our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Members Knew About. Today, we'll talk about the end times with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Stay tuned. Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. by becoming a congregational sponsor. When your church pledges $1,000, we'll publicize your congregation on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. Learn more on the Support Donate page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Become an Issues, Etc. congregational sponsor.
I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Congregations work hard to keep the Word of Christ dwelling richly in His disciples now and into eternal life. We work to help and support that effort. Learn more at lcms.org/worship. You'll find resources on the church year, Bible studies on the hymns of the day, audio helps for learning to sing our services, and look for worship planning resources to find the latest from LCMS worship. That's lcms.org/worship. May the Word of Christ dwell richly in you.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas is now enrolling for the coming school year. What makes us unique? A confessional Lutheran school offering a classical education for preschool through 12th grades. Faith Lutheran School features rigorous classes that incorporate a focus on wisdom, truth, virtue, and the historic Christian faith. Live online classes are also available for high school students worldwide. To learn more about Faith Lutheran School or to submit an application, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR21. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.